tomorrow night. And I know you can't be perfectly safe about all of these things, but there's a balancing act, and there's some things that we need to do, and our children and our young people need fellowship. We don't want them to fall through the cracks because we're huddling in a cave somewhere and we're fearful. Somebody ought to say amen. Praise the Lord. So you want to do what you can do to be as safe as you can be, but you want to be as anointed as you can while you're making the journey through Coronaville. And take care of business on both ends of that equation. So here we have this season of time then that Jonathan is ascending in some ways and Saul is declining. And Saul has, in chapter 13, lost his kingdom anointing because of his disobedience. And he doesn't wait for Samuel at Gilgal as he was instructed. And unlike David, in Psalms 51, he does not repent. And Psalms 51 is this just extraordinary prayer of repentance. And David has committed adultery, and you can follow it in the law. There is no sacrifice for adultery. The adulterer, by the law of Moses, has to die. And but David is a man after God's own heart, and he gets out into the spirit and into the inclinations of God, and he finds a little seam there and drives the wedge of prayer into that seam and makes for himself another day of opportunity and another day of grace and strength. He really does, by a prayer of repentance. Now, there are all sorts of natural ramifications. David's house is filled with strife and blood, and it's all on David's head. But he finds a place of repentance with God. Saul never does. And in the middle of our reading in this 14th chapter, Saul, in his backslidden state, is going to be making decrees. He will mandate a fast on his army in a time of battle. And it's for those of us who don't really understand that type of brutal physical battle, we don't understand it as well as these folks did. But it's a terrible idea. And what he's doing is he's trying to find some spirituality in the middle of his backslidden condition, and he's projecting it on other people. And then he wants them to bring the ark into the place of battle, like some sort of a protective talisman or something. And Israel has done that before, and it turned out very badly. And again, he's attempting to find some spiritual lane that he can navigate in. And when he's in the middle of this narrative that we're going to go through, kind of verse by verse, he has the people come, and the priesthood cast lots to find out who has sinned, and he's interested in who in the camp is sinning, and he winds up arriving at a death sentence for Jonathan in the middle of this narrative. In the middle of all of this, God is independently and without Saul at all, moving among the Philistine camp, and just the scripture just said he's causing them to melt. He is having them hack one another to pieces. God's out there moving, and Saul is just twisting in circles of uncertainty and rebellion and lack of anointing. And he's just from this to that to the other. And he, for the first time in his life, builds an altar. And the scripture stops to tell you, and it was the first altar that he had ever built. I want you to know, you need to learn the art of altar building early on. And you need to develop that in your life. In every season of your life, you have to have an altar. And in every place that you engage in warfare with the enemy, you should already have an altar built in your life. Don't wait until catastrophe comes to your house to try to build an altar there. It's very ineffective when you're doing that. I mean, I'm glad if you're going to pray, I'm glad you're praying no matter how you got there or why you got there, but I will tell you, you better build it in a time of peace and in a time of safety and in a time when the enemy is not breathing down your neck. Now, in our text here, Jonathan is spoiling for a fight. And Jonathan doesn't understand the ramifications of Saul's loss of anointing. And he just knows they're the people of God and the Philistines are not. And he's kind of like David with that. He's going up. And it came to pass that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father, because his father was in a real grumpy mood and his father wasn't going to be all energized about him going and stirring up trouble with the Philistines. And besides that, Saul was so vain at this point. If it didn't come from his decree, he wasn't going to be open and welcoming to it. So Jonathan goes and he just has his armor bare because he has an idea that God will be with him. And he's going to go and he's going to engage the enemy, kind of a solo expedition. Now, in contrast to that, in verse 2, Saul tarries in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. We see him. Here goes Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they're going off through the rocky wilderness, and they're going to find some enemy to fight. They're being proactive about this. They're going to take it up, and he's tired of being subdued by his enemy. He wants some liberty, and he wants some freedom there. And Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree, and that is really telling. And the people that were with him were about 600 men, and he's not going after the Philistines. But Jonathan, with one other guy, is going. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And this is a pedigree of impotence and backsliding. Sometimes when you get one of these prophetic pedigrees, it's that the scripture wants you to know that whoever this new young man is, he's connected with somebody that has a dispensation of anointing in their life. And they are known as a family that has walked in anointing. But what the scripture is telling you here is that this is Ahiah, and he is the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. This is the nephew of Ichabod. Ichabod was born on the day that the Philistines stole the Ark of the Testament. He was born in his mother's dying breath. She named him. The glory of the Lord has departed. That's who this young man is connected with. And he's the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest. But we've already read that story. And Phinehas is one of the brothers, the sons of Eli, that were having immoral relationships in the house of God, and they were exploiting the people of God. And so this is a corrupt lineage, and this is a pitiful situation to be connected with. And he's wearing an ephod, and I want you to know the ephod doesn't make the man, and the ephod doesn't bring the anointing. And you can't just dress up like an apostolic. You've got to have a connection with God. And you can't be a part of a depraved, backslidden collection and just dress up and just come to church and just put a Bible under your arm or just stand in a pulpit. None of that makes you a child of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's the last thing you want to do. This gentleman has an ephod, but that's all he has. And it's an empty sack. He is an empty sack. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Jonathan's about to win a great victory, and he's going to do it without banging on a drum and telling everybody and puffing out his chest and trying to be a hero and trying to get personal acclaim for himself. He's going to go. He said, "Come on, man, come with me. We're going to go stir up some trouble for the kingdom of God. We're going to go do something awesome for the kingdom of God." He's the kind of guy that's going to go off on the side and fast, and you'll never know about it. He's the kind of guy that's going to go off and hammer out a prayer life, and you'll never know about it other than you'll see the anointing in his life, because he's not going to sound a trumpet, and he's not going to lord it over you, and he's not going to talk to you in great theological terms about his great consecration. He's just going to get his armor bearer, and he's going to go off and waste some Philistines. He's going to, have you ever felt like that? I just want to go kick the devil in the head today. I just want to go stir up some trouble for the devil. Have you felt like that? Does anybody feel like that right now? Would you just like to, hold on a minute, I'm just going to go over to the enemy's camp, and I'm going to cause some havoc in the middle of the enemy's camp. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to pray till it thunders on his camp. I'm going to fast until the devil gets sick. However that works, I want him to know we're coming for him. I want him to know there's a church in Birmingham. I want him to know that somebody still believes that we're bigger than the enemy and our God is bigger than the trouble. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. That sounds like David here in a few chapters. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And so Jonathan says, let's go over here. And by using that Abrahamic covenantal language, he is saying, we are the people of God, and they are not. And they're in the land of Abraham, and they don't belong here. And they're oppressing us, and they're spoiling us, and we're not going to put up with it. Have you ever just got tired of putting up with the devil? Have you ever just got tired of putting up with all the pressure? Have you ever wanted to just break through in prayer and kick the devil out of your house and out of your life and out of your young people? Have you ever felt like that? Does anybody feel like that right now? I want you to know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to know that the name of Jesus is bigger than everything that's coming against you. Does anybody believe that tonight? Somebody shout his name. Somebody shout his name. Somebody tell it that he's able. Somebody say he's mighty. Somebody say he's holy. Somebody say he's worthy. Do you believe that he is? Ah. Devil's got no right to your home. Devil's got no right to your marriage. Devil's got no right to your kids. The devil's got no right to these things. They belong to you and you belong to God. But you're not going to change it by disobeying God. And you're not going to change it by sitting underneath a pomegranate tree. And you're not going to change it by having a hireling and an ephod hang out with you. Some empty sack that Paul's talking about when he says in the last days, Timothy, they're going to gather to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to change their life. They want to change the doctrine. They don't want to change their life. They don't want to come to repentance. They want you to quit preaching about righteousness and holiness. They don't want to live for God. They want you to change the message so that they can walk any way they want to walk. Paul said that in the last days it's going to be like that. Timothy. Well, it was like that with Saul and his empty sack. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, you never know what God's going to do. And he's about to take a step of faith. And he's already in covenant, so there's a lot of power there. And there's also a great deal of liberty there. You've got great liberty in the Holy Ghost and in the power of the name of Jesus and in the gospel. And so he's about to walk in his covenantal power. And he says, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Here in the Old Testament, he understands that message of the loaves and the fishes. He understands that God can take a little and do a whole lot with it. He understands that if one man will live righteous and holy and offer himself up to take on the responsibility for the whole world, that he can change the course of history. And if that one man can get somebody else to take up their cross and follow after him, you see, Jonathan knows something about God. And he says, it may be the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint. He can save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, and you've got to love this guy, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Ah, God can do something with people like that. God can do something with people that hear the preaching and then they say, do what seems good to you. Do what is right in the sight of God. I'm with you. I'm not going to turn around. We may not be an army, but I've got your back. And I'm with you. Does anybody feel like that about the truth? Does anybody feel like that about the church? Does anybody feel like that about what God is doing in this city right now, in this moment, in this day, our moment, our season? Does anybody feel like, God, do what you want to do. I'm with you. Do all that's in your heart. Turn thee. I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, he's going to prophesy here. He's going to say how it's going to be. Because you know all these people are hiding in dens and caves and under briar bushes, and they're scared out of their wits. And they're hiding. And you know what they're saying? What are they saying, all those hiders? What are they saying? Ooh, we're going to die. Ooh, the Philistines are so bad. Ooh, we don't have anything to fight them with. They have the swords and we don't. That's what people that are hiding and fearful, that's what they say. And what you know what you're doing when you do that? You're prophesying. You prophesy every day. I do not. I don't say, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to. You're made in God's image. When you loose your voice and you begin to say things, how do you think that Israel wound up dying in the wilderness? Because they said forever, we're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to die in the wilderness. And they prophesied and they died because the word of unbelief was in their mouth. You know what? It's just as easy to prophesy the word of God and the goodness of God and the power of God and the victory of God. It's just as easy to do that. And so Jonathan's about to prophesy. Behold, we'll pass over to these men and we'll discover ourselves unto them. Ta-da. And the Philistines think it's funny. They crack up when this happens. And if they say to us, tarry till we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and we'll not go up to them. He's setting the guidelines for how it's going to be. And listen to me, because he stepped out in faith and because he's a true believer and because he's a covenant bearer, this all is something that God is able to work with. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand. God didn't tell him, now this is what's going to happen, Jonathan. Jonathan set the parameters. He said, God, if they say come up to us, God has given them into our hands. And I'm going to, you know, I'm half a bit crazy, but I've done that kind of thing before. I've walked into a meeting and my whole life was swinging in the balance and about to change. And I just told God, God, if it comes down this way, then this is what my life is going to be like. And if it comes down this way, then this is what my life is going to be like. And it was putting it into the hands of other men. But you know, I look back and I trust God and I believe God, and God is good and he is true. And if you'll step up in the middle of your life and you'll begin to prophesy about what God's going to do, don't be prophesying about your fear and about your doubt and about your worry and about your anxiety. Prophesy about something you know God is able to do and something that is consistent with the word of God and something that you need or something that you want. And man, that is a wonderful mix. I don't know if there's anybody here that believes that. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody needs to say, I'm going to live and not die. I'm going to prosper and not fail. I'm going to stand and not fall. I'm going to walk in this thing, and I'm going to be a success in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be saved, and I'm not going to be lost. I'm going to prosper on my job. I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to prosper at my craft. If you don't say it, nobody else is going to be saying it for you, and nobody can sing that song like you can. And I'll tell you further, even if God said it, but you didn't believe it, it's not going to happen. You got to believe what God is saying, and it's got to come out of your mouth. It's got to become your own word. Praise God. You know what I said years ago? I said, there's a church in Birmingham, Alabama. You know what I said years ago? There's a worshiping church in Birmingham, Alabama. You know what I said years ago? There's a holiness worshiping church in Birmingham, Alabama. You know what I said years ago? There's a church in Birmingham where everybody can come to church together, and the culture doesn't matter, and the tradition doesn't matter, and the social construct around, that doesn't matter. And you know what we're standing in tonight? We're standing in an apostolic church that's multicultural, and we're standing in a worshiping church, and we're standing in a oneness church, and we're standing in a holiness church. I told my armor bearer, and I'm so glad she's here tonight. She keeps me out of trouble. Wave like the queen. I said, let's go up, and who knows, God may work for us. God may work against this demonic thing that's sitting on this city. And she said, let's go up, follow your heart, and whatever you say, I am with you. And you know, she's crazy like that. She's been like that for 50 years now. Well, I mean, she does have her own opinions from time to time. And they're always good, because she is so very smart. And I always say, yes, ma'am, because I'm so very smart. Young men, take notes. Happy wife. If they say to us, tarry till we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and won't go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. So I'm going to see that uncircumcised Philistine. I know God is able to put words in his mouth. And he's going to read from the script that I've established with my faith. And God is able to put that in his utterance. And both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Because that's true. Israel was hiding in dens and caves and under bushes. And they were scared witless. And the Philistines said, look, some Hebrews, two Hebrews down here. And they got one sword between them. And they crawled up out of the hole. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. And I think the armor bearer and Jonathan were going, yeah, because this is exactly what we said, and this is what God's gonna do, and we will show you a thing. That is a funny line. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and on his feet. It wasn't easy getting up there where he was going to do this work for the kingdom of God. And his armor bearer after him, and they fell. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Jonathan was cutting them up and throwing them back, and the armor bearer was giving them the coup de grace. And they fell before Jonathan, and the armor bearer slew them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Now, I want you to know what that was. That was a seed offering. That was a little handful of Philistines, but it was going to turn into a mighty army of dead Philistines. Because when God saw that, God empowered that prophecy, and God sent a shaking among the ranks of the Philistines. I want you to know, when you take a little step, if you want to look at the three lepers outside the city of Samaria, if you want to look at the bag lunch of the little boy there on the seaside, take any of those stories, but little is much when God is in it. And God can take a little couple of warriors like this, and God can shake up the enemy camp with that. God moves by faith, and God moves by prophecy. And there is a thing moving here. I would have to call it a cascading victory, but it has to have a starting point, and it has to have a break point, and somebody's got to get it rolling. And God is looking for somebody that'll start some trouble in the city of Birmingham. God's looking for somebody that'll shake up things on your job. God's looking for somebody that'll start something moving in your family and in your house. Somebody say praise the Lord. And God multiplies that initial victory. And there was a... Now, the rest of the Philistines were like... We read it last couple of chapters. They were like the sand of the sea. There were so many of them. And that was the infantry. There were thousands of chariots and thousands of swordmen. And there came this trembling in the host. Now, Saul is still under the pomegranate tree. And the empty sack, grandson of a backslidden priest, was just standing there. And this trembling came from an act of faith and an act of personal initiative from Jonathan. And there was a trembling in the host. In the field, God knows how to shake up your enemy. And among all the people, all of the Philistines were affected by this. The garrison and the spoilers. Remember we talked about the spoilers last time, how they went out into, they had impunity. They went anywhere they wanted in Israel and took their crops and took their herds and took their children and took their daughters, and they spoiled them, and they were marauders out among them. But this shaking gets into the garrison and all the people and the spoilers, and they trembled, and the earthquakes and all this. This is so much like Paul and Barnabas in that prison cell in Acts chapter 16, and they begin to sing a little, and they begin to shake their chains a little, and they're just little bitty people in a great vast darkness, but something begins to happen that shakes the jail and everybody in it, and the chains fall off and the doors open up, but it starts somewhere. Wouldn't you like to be the epicenter for revival? Wouldn't you like to be the epicenter center for a miracle? You can do that. The name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God is as strong and as powerful as it's ever been. And all that these people are is flesh and bone, just like you. Just like you. There's no difference between Jonathan and you, and the armor bearer and you. There was a trembling that moved in all of these Philistines, and the earth quaked, and it was a great trembling. And God lays his hand on an act of faith, and God lays his hand on prophecy, and God takes your little seed of faith, and God sets something in motion that shakes up your enemy so bad he falls on his own sword. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, they could see the Philistine host. And from where they were, you know, it's a great crowd of people, and they are a long way from them, and they're a little elevated, and they're looking down on them, and they look like they're melting. And the multitude melted away as they went on beating down one another. What Jonathan did, he started hacking Philistines, and that started resonating in the Philistines, and the Philistines started saying, must kill Philistines, must kill Philistines, and they started hacking one another. You know, this is a recurrent theme throughout the Word of God, but you can have an act of faith, and the devil will start fighting the devil, and your enemy will start fighting your enemy, and the confusion will start getting confused, and the... You can do that. You can get that rolling. You can get that starting, and God lays his hand on it, and things are going to begin to change. This whole scenario began to change right then because of the action of two. If God could find one. And the watchmen of Saul, they said, the multitudes melting away, and they went on beating down one another. From a distance, it looked like the enemy multitude was melting, this big conglomeration of humanity, hostiles down there. They were destroying one another. And then said Saul to the people that were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." He knew somebody's out there doing this. Somebody started this. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And it's as if he were saying, who's doing this outside of protocol? Who's doing this outside of my permission? Who's outside the camp and I hadn't blown the trump and I hadn't sent them down? Who's violating the regimen of this military that I'm presiding over? Who's doing this? He didn't say, hey, they're on the run, let's go. He didn't say, look, God's fighting for us, let's go. He was so mired in his own vanity and his own ego. Revival was breaking out and he wasn't a part of it, but he wasn't interested in what was making that revival happen or how it was happening. And he didn't want to be an invested part of it. He just wanted the glory for it. And he wanted control over all those around him. And in the middle of a breakthrough, he is suffering from terminal vanity. And he is wanting to find out who's causing this. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's like, who dares have revival at the coffee shop on Tuesday night? Who dares pray someone through on a Tuesday night outside of church? You didn't call the great and powerful pastor. Who laid their hands on him? It's like the question the Pharisees always ask Jesus, who gave you this authority? By whose authority did you do? Did you lay your hand on that person? Do you have a card? Are you ordained? Are you formally and officially by a human institution ordained? No, you're not. I know what you meant, you tricky question answerer. You're saying I'm ordained by God. And that's what Jonathan thought, too. And Jonathan was right, and you're right. And it doesn't matter who's doing it. Stir up some revival. You know what? It makes me want to do it. It makes me want to go to the coffee shop and hold your coat while you pray people through. I hope you pray 100 through. I hope you pray all the whole little city out there through to the Holy Ghost. I hope I'll hold your coat. I'll hold your shoes. I'll carry your water. I'll do whatever I can do to support you in that. That's the right response. When revival breaks out, you just want to be there and be a part of it and clap your hands and lift your voice, and you want to be in the middle of it. You don't want to have some vain idea about, oh no, they can't do that without me. Was it sanctioned by an organization? Do you even belong to an organization? Oh, that was invalid Holy Ghost. That wasn't the real Holy Ghost, because the real Holy Ghost has a decal that identifies it as an organizational ministry. You think I'm cynical? You'd be reading it pretty good. The enemy is melting away, and God is obviously moving here. And Saul wants to hide and bring forth this garment of symbolism and rhetoric. And Saul said to Ahiah, the empty sack, wearing the empty ephod from a long, fine lineage of backsliders and reprobates. That's who he was. Bring hither the ark of God. It's like, you didn't learn a thing, buddy. They just did that a few chapters back, and they got their heads handed to them, and they lost the ark of God. And having that box there doesn't do any good at all if you're not full of God and full of faith and walking with God. So he wants the token. He wants the structure. He wants the acclaim. He wants whatever is associated with those physical trappings. But you know how God is. God is a spirit. And God will use a child. And God will use a donkey. And that's how God is. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked with the priest, he's waxing theological, and they're talking about organizational things and really important things. While he was talking to the priest, the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on, and it increased. They were hearing this dull roar, and there's a bunch of Philistines screaming out their last life's breath. They were dying. They were melting. And when God is moving, it's not time to speculate about that. When God's moving, it's not time to stand back and analyze and critique and say, I'm not sure if that's the will of God. And when it's time for war and it's time to fight, it's not time to pontificate about war and about fighting. You know, you can talk about fishing all day long, but you won't catch a fish that way. And you can talk about soul winning all day long, and you won't win a soul like that. And you can talk about how church should be run all day long, but you won't have the church that God intended in His Word by a bunch of empty rhetoric. It's not, let me tell you, church, it is not time tonight to talk about prayer. It's time to pray. It's not time to talk about soul winning. It's time to get into the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into the... It's time to win somebody to God. It's not time to debate the finer points of worship. It's time to worship. You say, well, I want to make sure that we understand it perfectly, and I want to make sure that we have all the T's crossed and all. Just get out in the mix. You can't, some of this, you can't figure it out, and you, the closer you get to putting it in a rhetorical box or some political box or some systemic philosophical box, the more you denude it of its power and of its authenticity and the strength of it. You need to let this thing be raw and real. And I mean, you can be as composed and as finessed as you want to be, but when you're dealing with God's business and God's truth, it's like, okay, we're going to climb hand and foot up the face of this rocky place, and we're going to kill some Philistines, and we're going to see what God does. And lo and behold, God starts melting them. It's not time to talk about this, and you don't need an empty sack. You need the real deal. You need the Holy Ghost and fire. You need what God has planned for His church. And after a while, even Saul gets on board. Sam, come help me. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thy hand. Even Saul knew, okay, we're talking this thing to death. We're not participating. We're losing time. God is there. It's happening. And we're not a part of it. So he just tells the empty sack prophet, false prophet, lineage, backsliding family, withdraw your hand. Let's just be quiet about this. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture, which means they hacked them all to pieces. That makes you real discomfited when somebody does that to you. And as they did, good things started happening. You know what good things produce? More good things. You know what success produces? More success. You know what revival produces? More revival. You don't need to withdraw from the church because you got problems. You need to, because you know what will happen? When you start embracing and coddling your problems, you'll have more problems. And when you start embracing and coddling your sin and your sinner, you're going to have more sin and more sinner. But if you get up in a place and start having some revival, you're going to have more revival. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, there were some Hebrews that had already gone over and joined up with the Philistines. And when that shaking came, and when revival came, and when judgment fell, those Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. You know what will happen when we start having revival? You know who feels it first? The backsliders. You know when we start having a move of God? Who you you're going to see in the back door, you're going to start seeing the backsliders. They're coming back, they're coming back, they're coming back. But they're only coming back when God starts shaking. They've been out there with the Philistines, and now they're coming back. And they also turned to be with the Israelites that were before Saul and Jonathan. And likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, like in the dens and the caves and under the bushes and all, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them. When you start having revival, folks that are timid start getting a little bold. When you start having revival, people that never witnessed to anybody start witnessing to folks. When you start having revival, people get moved on in the altar and they start developing a prayer life. People that hadn't moved a muscle turn into worshipers. When you start having revival, somebody needs to be the epicenter for revival. You just need to sing the song, God, send us revival, and let it start with me. What we need most is the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is free. Anybody can do this. Anybody can have revival. Anybody can have a move of God. Question is, do you want revival? Do you want a move of God? Do you want the enemy to tremble and melt? Do you want the captives to come free? My God, my God, my God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house tonight. Praise God. We're going to stop right there. What you going to sing? What you going to sing? What you going to sing? Sing it. Sing it now. Sing it strong. Sing it. This is the part of the service where you uncontrollably shake and worship and throw your body about with wild abandon and scream unto God with a voice of triumph. This is the place. This is the place where you stomp on the devil's head and you open your mouth and say, let's go up. Let's go up to the high place. Let's go up. Let's cause some trouble for the enemy. Let's go up in prayer. Let's go up in worship. Let's go up and witness to somebody. Let's go up in the kingdom of God. Come on. Come on. Come on. Somebody shout for a backslider right now. Somebody shout for the victory you've been wanting. Somebody shout for that prayer you've been praying. Somebody shout that the enemy would begin to tremble and melt. God. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. He's a victorious God. He never loses. He never loses. Hands up right now. God will give you the Holy Ghost right here. If you need victory, throw your hands up right now and proclaim it. Open your mouth and say what you want God to do. Open your mouth and proclaim what you know God is able to do. Open your mouth and prophesy about your house, about your babies, about your work. Great God. A little more, a little more. Press that. Push that just a little bit. Press that. Push that just a little bit. We might be about to set forth a trembling in the camp of the enemy. Just a little bit more. Talk in tongues. Shake your vessel. Stir up the gift that is within you. Can you feel that? Can you feel that? There's a shaking. There's a shaking starting right now in the camp of the enemy. They don't know what it is. You may not see it from where you're standing, but they're beginning to melt out around the edges. I'm just telling you, what God did in the days of old, God is able to do in 2020. In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a curious generation, God is able. God is able. God is able. Praise God. All right. All right. I'm 7 minutes over. I don't want you thinking bad thoughts about me when the clock goes off. So, we're going to do this. I tell you what. If you think I'm pushing, I'm pushing. If you think I think I'm being, I'm doing this in vain, you're nuts. I really do believe that we are on the... We are right at a place of transformation. We're right at a place where a floodgate can open. We're right at a place where people are going to go free from bondage. We're at a place where people are going to get illumination about things that have bound them up. They need a victory, but they need a victory in God. They need a spiritual victory. They need revelation from God. But I'm gonna stop. But you push in your praise and in your prayer and in your prophecy. Push, push. And you say, well, I don't know what to prophesy for. Well, read Romans 8 and let the Holy Ghost prophesy through you. God bless you. Love and bless and strengthen somebody before you go. Pray for our kids as they're traveling. They're going to revival. And Carrollton is a great little church taking shape over there. Remember to pray for all of these that were lifted to you tonight, and pray for Brother Dedrick, that God would walk into that ICU right now and touch him. God bless you.